I want to speak with you about priests for those who don't go to church. I wrote a book on that subject, priests for those that don't go to church. What do you mean by that? Well, they ask me all the time, so who are you? And I tell them, I'm a priest. And that's because we have so few churches in Europe, so a pastor doesn't really relate to anyone. No, they can't relate to that concept. But a priest, they know what that is. So I tell them, I'm a priest. Oh, really? Yeah. Yeah, I'm a very special priest. I'm a priest for those that don't go to church. They always ask, are there such priests? Yeah. We have realized here in Europe that there is about, 98% not going to church. So, we needed some churches for you guys. So, do you go to church? No. Well, then I'm your priest. Well, you have to be then, You can start your confession right now. Just start tell. And that's how we go about, and it's amazing. I always ask people when I walk around in the city, how are you doing? Who's asking? The priest. Okay. Why are you acting like this? I'm telling them. Firefighters, they put out fires. Police officers keep order. I'm trying to do my job here. Don't hinder me when I'm trying to do my... Let's try again. How are you? I'm your priest. Are you getting it? Everyone goes to my church in Stockholm. It's just that they don't know it yet. Yeah? I'm including everyone. And I think that we have a strange concept in many churches. And I see if I can have you agree with me. We speak about them and us and the world as something scary and ugly and sinful. And we seem to forget that the world was the place that God loved so much that he sent his son to. Are you here? No, let's keep our children from the world and from the spirit of this world and so on. I get it. It's biblical and all. It's a biblical concept. I'm speaking about the world that way. But when we do that, we sometimes just exclude people instead of including them. Does this make sense? Because when we include people long before they have, gotten into our faith, they will just slip into our faith without even knowing it. Are you getting it? All of a sudden, they are just there. I think we need to be a church that understands our task and take a greater responsibility and not be so much us and them, but be right there in the community. Don't you agree with me? Loving on people. Yeah, but there is a before and after, and there's a time when you repent. Yeah, I believe in all that. I've experienced that. But I experienced that when I was accepted and loved. Are you getting this? Jesus said in John's Gospel chapter 17, when he prayed for us and for all generations to come, he said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. So Jesus came to this world because God loved it. And we are sent to the world. I think, number one, I want to tell you tonight that a church should not be isolated from the world, but sent to the world and operate in it. And speak into every sphere, right? Be involved everywhere. Jesus was criticized for being too worldly. How many of you know that? Huh? He was hanging out with the wrong crowd all the time. And when he was approached for that, he said in Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 17, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And I've not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners. Getting that? So you see, Jesus was hanging out with the prostitutes. Yeah. Very few preachers would dare to do that today. Yeah. You don't even share an elevator with a woman. I said I would test you. Jesus was hanging out with the wrong crowd all the time. And he was not afraid of that. Because he knew he was not called, you know, for anyone else than those that were sick. And you know, those that really needed him. And that was sinners. So there are some things that I want to target here. I think that sometimes we just have a wrong view of who we are in society. When I check into a hotel, I always tell them at the reception, so in room 323, there's a priest. Oh, okay. In Europe, they always react very astonished, you know. Oh, okay. Thank you for that information. And I tell them, so if you have a problem in the bar, you know, before you call the police, you can always call my room. I'm available 24/7. I'm on duty. And if there is a problem of some kind here, you know, you need a counselor or someone to help out, call room 323. I'm there. I'm at your service. And their eyes tear up. Wow, thank you so much. Thank you, sir. If there is an accident or something happens and I'm there, I always volunteer and I introduce myself as the priest. You say, how does that relate to me? I'm a carpenter. How does that relate to me? I'm a nurse-to-be. How does that relate to me? Well, I think that you need to understand that most of the people that the Bible describes, especially in the Old Testament, they were not preachers. But they were politicians. Are you here? They were in the midst of society as advisors to kings. We could go through that. They were involved in large social programs and projects. And they were just so, what should we say, real about their faith that they became spiritual guides to the unbelievers of their time, all the time. Let's take Abraham as an example. When his wife died, Sarah, how many of you know the story? He went to the Hittites, the people that he was living among. And he picked the choicest of our tombs. Just take the best one. And then they go on and they say in Genesis chapter 23 in verse 6, sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. It's a little weak here in the English, but in my German and my Swedish Bible, it says, you are a mighty prince of God among us. It's a difference, isn't it? You're a mighty prince of God among us. So the Hittites were acknowledging Abraham as their priest, as their spiritual guide. You see, I think that our goal should be to live among unbelievers with our faith, are you hearing me now? Uncompromised, just like it is, in such a way that we win their favor and they will tell us, you know, you are a prince of God among us. In Stockholm, they call me from all over now. Hey, are you that priest that don't, you know, for those that don't go to church? Yeah, that's me. Well, I'm a hockey pro, and I got a problem on the ice nowadays. I have a hip problem, and I think it's been, you know, messed up my psyche. Could you help me? And I meet them, and I coach them, and I pray with them, and I can continue. They call me from the drug cartels. Hey, are you that priest that don't go, you know, for those that don't go to church? Have been to church for 20 years. Could you help me? Oh, yeah. Where? And I show up in an apartment somewhere. My goodness. One time I had a counseling session and I was offered a brand new Mercedes afterwards. And I said, I can't receive it. Can't receive it. Yeah? Let's be priests for those that don't go to church. Let's break down some walls. Are you with me? and include people and love people the way Jesus loved them. Abraham was like that. By faith, he says in Hebrews chapter 11. When called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And by faith, he made his home there. So what do you mean by that? Well, you see, you got to take Shreveport, Bossier, by faith. And you got to move around here like it already belongs to you. And like all and each and every one is already a believer. And you should talk to them that way. Include them. Let's pray together. I tell unbelievers in Europe, okay, yeah, take my hands. I need a partner. I need a prayer partner right now. And they say, but I'm an atheist. Not right now, you are. I need a prayer partner. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Moving in faith. A little aggressive faith even, right? Joseph. How many of you remember Joseph? He came a naked, poor foreigner, sold at the slave market in Egypt. Didn't even know the language. Stood there, 17 years old. Was sold. At the age of 37, he buys entire Egypt. That's a takeover, isn't it? Wow. He climbed the ladder, didn't he? He did a career. And he had a strong faith and strong dreams and visions from God. And he lived with his faith and he just knew he would mean something to each and everyone in his generation. You should live like that. You should not just shoot to be a youth pastor known by your network of churches. That's too low. Are you getting it? Nah. You're going to have Bible study at the Congress, isn't it? You're going further than that, isn't it? Huh? If you sing, don't just sing in the churches. No, you will sing at the football stadium, isn't it? Right there. That's where you will sing. You will take your gifts and what God has given you and you will invade society for Jesus Christ. Listen. Joseph, he came into this soldier's home, Potiphar's home. He was not a believer. But it says that since Joseph came in, the blessing of God and the presence of God and the favor of God hovered over the land and the house and everything. There was so much jealousy, so much things that rose up against him that he was actually accused for having tried to rape his boss's wife. And he went to prison as a sexual offender. I don't know about America, but a sexual offender has a hard time in prison in Europe. This guy was hunted. I mean, they were after him. But even in prison, he just lives out his faith. And there he meets a bartender. How many of you remember? And a baker. They worked for Pharaoh. They are in prison. And he interprets their dreams. He says, God can interpret your dreams. And later on, the rumor spreads all the way to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh has ugly dreams, nightmares. And he's been called out of the dungeon, of the prison. And he has a quick shave, the Bible says. I love that. He looked like Robinson Crusoe or something like that, you know. Just brought him right out of prison. And he had a shave and he comes in front of Pharaoh. And in front of Pharaoh, he's bold. He says, no, I can't interpret your dreams, but God can. And God will. And he just launches amazing plans to save the entire world from starvation. Are you getting what I'm saying here? That's what you need to shoot for. Not just pastors. We have too many pastors. We've got too many that just dreams to work inside the church world. That's a safe little pond for ducks. Are you here? We need some lions that enter some other stages and arenas. Hello? Priests in the military. Huh? Come on now. Priests in the sports world. Priests in the media culture. Everywhere. People that invades different spheres and cultures, knowing who they are, representing Christ. Not afraid of being accused for hanging with the wrong crowd. Yep.
I am,
Well, I think I'm called only in America, as he said. Only in America. How many of you remember that? That was a boxing guru of some kind that I heard as a kid. What was he called, that guy? King? Nah, you're too young for that. Anyhow, only in America you can have a pastor's dream. Can I shoot some holy cows here tonight? The rest of the world doesn't look like Dallas, Texas. That's why we need to empty Dallas, Texas and get you to Europe and to Asia and to Africa. Are you hearing me? That's why Katie came here. No, I'm just kidding. I heard this is the Bible Belt, huh? You know what this is? A treasure hold for world evangelism. You know what this is right here? It's God's treasure hold that He will unlock. And He will let you guys invade the world. Bold for Christ. Bold for Jesus. No. You got to shoot higher. I believe we're going to release some priests from this place. Some powerful people. Yeah. Daniel, talk about taking relevancy to the next level. He was the boss among the diviners, the astrologers, the occult people, the witchcraft people. How in the world could he do that and still not compromise with his faith? It's hard to wrap our minds around it, isn't it? I almost give up. That's hard to understand. But he did. He fasted. He prayed 3 times a day. He was bold, interpreting dreams for the kings and prophesying into the, you know, to the royal court. Foresaw things and helped them predict the future. Amazing. A spiritual guide. Among idol worshippers, among occult people. Does this make sense to you? Is my English understandable? You see, Daniel is one of the most fascinating characters we have in the Bible because he was uncompromising. He wouldn't even drink their wine. He wouldn't eat their things. No, he stayed to his vegetables and his water. And so on. And he kept his kosher rules, you know, his Jewish food regulations and rules. But still, he had favor. I think, you know, flirting with the world system will not get you anywhere. Are you hearing me? Nah, let's stand for something instead. Be radical, have faith, be different. But in the middle of their cultures, we're making that difference. I come from a background where my mother was drunk every night. Come from a background where they were snorting and they were fighting. And I mean, come on. I don't need to drink a glass of wine to be relevant. Forgive me, church kids. There might be a few here. Forgive me, but that's ridiculous. You don't need to make a toast with red wine to be relevant. No. You don't need to compromise your stance and who you are and what you stand for and your inheritance and what you grew up in to be relevant, to have a voice. You will lose your voice when you do that. If you were coming to my type of crew before I was a Christian, I would sniff that right away. We would laugh at you. We would ridicule you for being so afraid that you couldn't stand up for who you really were. Are you getting this? No, friends. No. Let's live in freedom. And I'm not here to talk about this or that or don'ts. And, you know, I'm here to talk about standing for Jesus in the midst of a dirty culture. Are you here? Standing for something pure and wonderful and making an impact. Being a priest. these kings that Daniel was surrounded with, they, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, they came to believe in Daniel's God. Daniel 2 says, surely, this is Nebuchadnezzar, says, he says this about Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries. And he continues, and he speaks about this God, and he demands everyone should worship this God. Yeah. You know what? I'll tell you some stories now, and then later on we're going to pray. And when we pray, I believe God will call forth priests for those that don't go to church right here tonight. I had a back problem 7-8 years ago. Lifted a motorcycle I shouldn't have been lifting. It fell on the driveway and it was far too heavy and I thought I was Superman. So something happened with my back and I couldn't move for weeks. How many of you have had something close to that, you know, when you're paralyzed to the point where it takes you an hour to put on your jeans in the morning, huh? And you're crying. And my wife finally said, why don't we go to a chiropractor, you know, and I'm a healing evangelist. I'm a guy that believes in miracles and not in painkillers. And it was hard for me. And finally, I went to the chiropractor and the chiropractor said, you have hardly any muscles in your back. And I lived in that thing, you know, that I'd been a fighter. I'd been training hard as a young kid. And I thought it's still there somewhere. Even though I hadn't been doing anything for 15, 20 years. But still there somewhere. He said, you need to exercise and train. So I was sent to a gym to meet with a personal trainer that would help me with my rehab. I shook his hand. He said his name was Omid. And, you know, I've been around. So I said, Omid, that's Persian, isn't it? Yeah, it means hope. So you're from Iran? Yeah, I am. Came here when I was 14. Okay. I'm from Austria and I'm a priest. Oh, I'm a Muslim. Okay. And we start to exercise and train. He's a good man. But when I'm trying my absolutely best, how many of you have been with a personal trainer that just intimidates you? I mean, I was doing push-ups or whatever I was doing, and I was doing my absolutely best, and he went down and he whispered in my ear, you suck, preacher man. I mean, you said you were an ex-ghetto rat. I can't see anything of that in you. And I'm, you know, I'm having these things going through my mind, you know, these pictures. I shouldn't be telling you about them, you know. These pictures of me hitting his nose from above and stuff like that. And I'm getting angry and he continues like that. And he, you know, after a while I have to say something to control my anger. So I say, you are just like Jesus. And the guy says, what? I'm a Muslim. No, you're just like Jesus. I mean, when Peter tried his best to walk on water, he was the first person, I mean, the first person ever to walk on water. And he actually succeeded to walk a few steps and then he started to sink. Jesus said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You're just like Jesus. And I continued taking examples like that about how Jesus was blunt. Just said it like it was to the Pharisees, to the Herodians, to the different people. And he said, wow, what did Jesus say that? Yeah, you just like him. I had no idea. I'm a Muslim. When we've trained, I say, can we make a deal? Yeah. Tell me what. Let's see if we can make a deal. Well, if you are my physical guide, could I be your spiritual guide? That's great. I don't have a priest. Should we go for lunch now? Yeah. So we went for lunch. We started comparing the Quran and the Bible and we had a great lunch. Next time I come to train again, he's all over it. I mean, he has a hard time concentrating on my rehab. He has all these questions. So I said, first you have to be my physical guide, then I'm your spiritual guide. And that second lunch, we're sitting together, and now I explain the gospel to him. And in the middle of our lunch, he says, what is this strange thing that is happening right now? What do you mean? There's some kind of magic going on. What do you mean? You've been doing something. You've been chanting. You've been doing something. I don't know if I can say this in proper English, but he said, you've been doing some kind of Christian magic before you came to me. I can sense it. Well, I've been praying. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, there's something here right now that makes me dizzy. And I don't know, but my eyeball starts to sweat. You know, I feel like crying. And I don't want to cry in front of you. So could you please come clean? Well, I said, you see, I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells me. This is a container for the Holy Spirit. And the container might be leaking. I might be a little leak right now. The guy says, I'm so dizzy, I feel like I'm going to faint. Could you help me? Yeah, what do you mean? And I know what he means. But sometimes I just like to torment a sinner a little bit before redemption. So I say, so what do you mean? Well, just do your priestly thing. I mean, do the sign of the cross or do something. Don't you have some holy water or something? I said, explain what you want. Hey, priest. And then he just surrenders and gives up. Help me. Okay, take my hands. Bow your head. Close your eyes. Pray after me. Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in his nails, in his blood, in his sweat, in his pain. And he repeats, and right there and then, he receives the holy living water for the first time in his life. He drinks it. He tastes it, full of it. It doesn't take long. He comes to my home. I love Persian people. I love them because they bring mama along. I brought mama. She's very spiritual. So I have Bible study with mama and son. He's in his 40s. I mean, there would not be many Germans or Austrians or Swedish that would bring mama along. But Persians, they bring mama along. And I guide both of them. And I got to baptize both of them in water. And then Omid receives the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Oh, he speaks in tongues. He prophesies. He's so full of it now. And he wants me to come to his events. Because he was one of the best dancers that we had in Sweden. He taught dance at the ballet academy, and he taught street and hip hop and different. He was a great, great dancer. So he had these different events, and he always wanted me to come in a collar. Could you please, we gotta make you look cool. If you wear the jeans, the black shirt, and the collar, leather jacket, something like that, could you do that for me? Could you show up so that I could introduce you as my priest? So I would go to his dance events, and he would do a special number, and then he would say, well, people, Stockholm, I just wanted to introduce to you a man that is my spiritual guide, my priest. And I would dance out on the floor, and I'd talk to them. Are you getting what I'm saying here? That's what we are shooting for, getting into every sphere. Becoming the priests of the most impossible places. Loving on people. Yeah. Bashar, one of our Iraqi refugees. You know, we are flooded. Europe is flooded with immigrants. in a way you have no clue about. I hear you whine a little bit about immigration. It's ridiculous. Okay, you said I could speak to you as I speak back home, so don't give me that face now. It's ridiculous. They invade Europe right now by the millions. They're sleeping everywhere. We got big, big tent camps everywhere in every little forest strip. They're all there. The Syrians, the Afghanis, everywhere. They have run. They have been running for their lives. They're everywhere. And I was riding the subway in Stockholm, you know. And I was in that subway and I was standing there praying, having a good time. When I see this Middle Eastern man in front of me, he's from Iraq. And all of a sudden I just know he is from Iraq. And I know that he has his family in Damascus, Syria, with some relatives. And I know that he's just been to migration and that they have denied him his visa. And I know, and you know, sometimes it's just strange how much you can know about someone. How many of you know that there's something that the Bible calls word of knowledge and, you know, the spirit of prophecy? I just know, and I know, and I know, and there's a bunch of things that I just know. And then I say, Lord, what do I do with all this inside information right now? Smile at him, make a contact. I mean, you Americans, you got nice white smiles. You have this whitening and stuff, you know. I'm a European. It looks like I've been drinking a bottle of urine every morning. I got the most yellow smile here tonight. So I smile. It's an ugly smile, but I smile because my boss has told me to smile. And we are just passing through a gayborhood. You've heard that expression, right? No? Okay, you can figure that out. A gayborhood. So the guy gets nervous. Why is this guy with a beard flirting with me? And I smile again. Looking real cute. And the guy looks around. And then he looks at me. And then he goes. And then I just stand there and feel very stupid. I said, it was your idea. What do I do now? But I don't have to do anything because he steps forward and he comes to me and he says, are you a Christian, sir? I said, why are you asking? I saw God in your smile. Wow. Okay, wow. Yes, I am. I'm very much a Christian. Very, very, very much. I've been praying here and I start to tell him and he starts to bawl because I read his mail. Tell him everything. How can you know? Because God knows you and he lives in me. And I'm, yeah, turns into a date. Yeah. Just happened, so. And he comes to my house and I lead him to Jesus. And he's baptized in water. A few days after his baptism, he receives the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And he starts to speak in tongues uncontrollably. You've probably seen such people. He's trying to ride the subway and keep his dignity. He pulls up a hoodie like this and goes. And all of a sudden he just knows he needs to get his family out of the address where they are at in Damascus. He Skypes them when he comes home to his apartment and he tells his wife, you got to get out of the place there without two kids. You can't stay there. Why? Well, I'm praying in tongues. I've been baptized. What? She's never heard about anything of that. She doesn't know any. I mean, so, well, I can't explain this right now. Just get out of the house. And he called back
half an hour later, he told me, "Are you still there, woman?" You know, he's a Middle Eastern. You got to understand this. He's a Middle Eastern. So he said, after a while, she was not obeying me, priest. So I did it the Iraqi way. I said, "You want my wife, you obey me. You get out of that house now." And she took the kids. She went out of the house, fled to another address, and then a car bomb blew. Just outside the house. And 400 or 500 people they were killed. And his family was saved because of a strange thing called baptism in the Holy Spirit. About something that people can't explain. It's almost crazy, speaking in tongues. But he runs around the entire city now and tells everyone they need to speak in tongues, because that has saved his family. He became a member of our church, and he's one of our greatest Arabic-speaking evangelists. And now he has got his family with us, and he has got his visa, and God has just performed miracle after miracle. Priest for those that don't go to church. Oh, if I could pass this on to you. There was this family next door. He's standing outside. Ola is his name. Ola. Yeah. I said, "How are you this morning?" I mean, we made jokes every time we went out. First, he was so afraid of me. I was the priest. Then I started, you know, cracking jokes, and he relaxed. And so every time I took out the trash, he came out, had to take out some trash. I saw he had nothing to take out. I mean, it was empty bags, but he wanted to talk to me. And this morning he said, "We're going to have another baby." Woo! Ola, I thought you were done. I mean, he's in his 40s. You've been shooting without the safety on, bro? Okay, I said I would test you. I'm a European. This is how we go. We don't happen to live in Shreveport. This is how you communicate. You gotta have your safety on, bro. You're too old for that stuff. And he says, "It's not me. It's not us. It is my 16-year-old daughter. And not my daughter, you know, the one that she brought into the marriage." "Really? Is she pregnant?" "Yeah." And now I know he's looking for affirmation. "Yeah, and we decided to keep it." And he looks. "Say something, priest." And I said, "That's great, man. Wow. Thank you. Life's precious. You're not advising her for an abortion. You've decided." No. "We will do this. This will be an extra kid in our house, but yeah, we're going for it." And when she comes from school, this girl, I won't say her name tonight. I want to save her a little bit. I run out, spontaneous as I am, and I said, "Hello. I've heard the news." You South Europeans are like that. If you cut off our hands, we become mute. "Hey!" And she says, "Who's told you?" "Ola." "Oh." But here we start a relationship, right? So we talk about this beautiful little miracle growing inside of her for several months every time she comes from school. And then she has her baby. Now, I don't know about America, but in Europe, if a neighbor so has a baby, you always walk in with a little gift. So I did. I walked in with a little gift that my wife had bought. I had no idea what it was in it. And when she opened up the gift, I play the hypocrite and says, "Yeah, we thought that would be suitable." Oh, such hypocrites. But there I sit, and they ask me, "Do you want to hold the baby?" And you know, they all look like raisins. How many of you know what I'm saying? They all look the same. "You want to hold the baby?" So I hold the baby.
And here we go. I'll tell the story just like it is. How many of you want to hear it just like it is? I'm getting overwhelmed with emotions. Why? Because this baby has gotten a chance. You could have been aborted. I mean, you were not supposed to be here, but you are here. So I'm just, and I'm a Pentecostal preacher and all, a lot of emotions, plus South European. It's not a good combination. So I start to cry, and they say, "Why are you crying?" Well, I'm this baby here could have been aborted, and here I'm sitting with this baby has gotten a chance. This life is so precious. Can I pray for the baby? Can I dedicate it to God? Can I bless it? Do you think they refused me? They're unbelievers, all of them, but who would refuse a priest to pray for the new baby in the house? Yeah. Go ahead. And I start to walk around the kitchen like the Pentecostal preacher I am. And I pray, and I pray, tears streaming down, and I pray in tongues, and I pray among the unbelievers, of course. I am who I am, and I never balance it out. I am who I am. Take it or leave it. As long as I'm genuine and true, I will be loved for it. When I fake and try to be something else, nothing works. Are you getting that? You are what you are. Just hold on to that. So I pray. After 15 minutes or 20 minutes or so, when I'm done, and I say amen, I open up my eyes and I see they all sitting there quiet, tears in their eyes. Some are wiping away their tears. And I tell them goodbye and I go, Linda, now 17, takes her baby and thinks, that's my kind of a priest. I'm not religious, but that's my priest. He's not ashamed. He just prays for my baby and loves on us. And wow, where do you think she ended up that Sunday? Without any invitation, she came with her stroller to church. And she gave her life to Jesus. And then she became one of our best evangelists. Brought another 10, 15 of her, friends to the Lord. That woman is still on fire for Jesus. Because she was included. We need to have some child dedications for kids that don't go to church. We need to perform some marriages with people that aren't believers, isn't it? To step into the world. We need to do some funerals. Funerals are great. Not just the food. I mean, funerals are great. I'm kidding with you, okay? Funerals is a great opportunity. So are weddings and so on. You say, but I'm not a priest. Yes, you are. You're a carpenter and a priest. You're a nurse and a priest. Yes. You can be a politician and a priest. You can be in the military and be a priest at the same time. Revelations tells us that Jesus, who freed us by our sins by his blood, Revelations 1, verse 5 and 6, he has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father. Are you included there? Yes, you are. You're called to be a priest and you're called to take a greater responsibility. There are people that I will never reach. There are people that Pastor Philip here will never reach, but you can reach. I hunt. I'm a passionate hunter. I hunt. I love to hunt. I don't know. I love to kill when I relax. I know it's sick. I know, people, it's weird, but I stand in the ministry of life and redemption all the time. So when I'm off, I need to kill. All right? So many times when we've been gutting out an animal and skinning a deer and I got blood up to my elbows, I always turn to my hunting buddies and I say, let me tell you about another blood. And they know what's coming. Oh, he will start to preach again.
Because there is no one else that will reach my hunting bodies. Are you getting it? And then we sit there at the campfire and I tell them miracle stories and I pray with them. Let's pray. Well, I don't know. Remain with your eyes open if you want to, bro. But right now we're praying. We pray. There are people that needs to be reached that I can't reach that you can reach. Are you hearing me? You have a sphere that I don't have. You have a group of people that God has trusted you with. Let's stand up.